darkness,
darkness, darkness,
light. Where there is death, life. The source of light, the light of life, has come.
Good morning, New Heights. I was stretching before I came up here because I'm pretty stiff because I was at the best dance party ever last night. We had great music and the girls were gorgeous and there was a bunch of dads who cannot dance. It was pretty bad, but it was a lot of fun. Thank you to the children's ministry who put on the father's daughter's dance. It was incredible. My kids had a blast. It was awesome. We're dancing, you know, doing the twist, you know, all these other fun songs. And then a slow song came on and it's like, you know, that dad moment. And Betty looks at me and goes, what is this? Like, this is not fun. Like, you can't dance. It was pretty great. So anyway, we had a good time. Holly and I have two girls and I took them both. I actually met Holly in this gym. I met her at New Heights right in the back over there. We started talking and she said that she was looking for a discovery group to join New Heights. And I said, well, I'm leading a discovery group, so you should join mine. And so she was in my discovery with Dick and Diane Higgins. And a couple weeks later, I asked her on our first date. And so I thought, you know, I really want to do this right. So I did what every other respecting man did. I just stalked all of her social media. I went through like digging deep. What can I find out? What are her likes? What can I do? And then I found some kind of crazy news. I found out on her Facebook that she said she's gluten-free. And I said, oh no. To be honest, I had no idea what that meant. I was like, is gluten too expensive? Is that why it needs to be free? Is that what it? I had no idea. So I Googled, what is gluten? What is gluten-free, you know? And gluten is actually a protein structure found in wheat. And it's what makes bread chewy, you know? And so, but for some people, for some reason, it causes inflammation in their body. And Holly, I also found out, had an autoimmune condition. And so I planned the most epic picnic ever. And I made sure there was no gluten, like, within 2 miles. Like, I found a gluten-free section in Walmart. I bought everything they had, you know. And we had a picnic on Old Main Lawn. And we've been married for 8 years. So I think it worked. It was pretty great. When I was pursuing Holly for the right reasons, as I found out more information, it changed how I pursued Holly. And this morning, as we go through the book of John, as we continue our journey verse by verse, we're going to see that some people were seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. And he tests those and he questions them and he reveals some amazing things about himself. And it will change not only how they follow Jesus, but how we follow Jesus. So open your Bibles to the book of John. We're in John 6. Before we dive in, I think it's super important to understand the book and why it was written. We should do this all the time, but this book particularly, you know, if you were to pick up a book today and you're like, what's this book about? What would you do? You'd read the back, or sometimes you open the cover and there's a little blurb. The author's like, why did I write this? John tells us why he wrote the book of John, his Gospel of John, at the end of the book. And John 20, 30, 31, he says, now Jesus did many other signs, many other miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, and that by believing you might have life in his name. John is saying this is a handcrafted, selected group of stories. I've picked these ones so that we can know what? That Jesus is God. John has an agenda. He's choosing these stories so that you can see that Jesus is the Messiah. And John actually structures his book very seriously. John is obsessed with the number 7. Everything is in sevens, everything. There are 7 witnesses who talk throughout the book. Later, when Jesus is brought before Pontius Pilate asks him, how many questions? 7 questions, okay? But the biggest thing that is really clear is Jesus does 7 signs, 7 miracles that John built, they're getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Why did he choose those? So that he could show that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ. And so that he's showing these seven things. So John loves sevens. He loves sevens more than Jim loves fishing. He loves sevens maybe more than Lee Epstein likes talking about food, maybe. But John loves sevens. So we are going through these sevens. We've seen five of the miracles. Okay, and two of them were in the book of, or in chapter 6 of John. We've read through these. And a couple weeks ago, Chad led us through the feeding of the multitudes, the 5,000, and then Jesus walks on water. And then we pick up today in verse 22, okay? On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but the disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near that place where they had eaten the bread, and after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got in the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. This is kind of confusing. What's going on? There's boats and not boats and people traveling, okay? Let's just explain. Go back a couple chapters. Jesus takes his disciples and he wants to get away from the crowds. So he goes across the lake where there's nobody. It says a desolate place. Why do you go to a desolate place? To not see anyone, okay? Jesus and his disciples get in the boat. They go across. They're there, but the people love Jesus and they want to be with him. So they run around the lake to get to the far side to be in the desolate place. And they're there. And is there food in a desolate place? No. There's no drive-through. What do? They're starving. Jesus does what? He takes a little boy's lunch, feeds 5,000 people. An amazing miracle, right? And so it says John 6:15, perceiving that they were about to make him king, take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew away to the mountain by himself. So they're like, this guy can just make food and feed everyone. Let's make him king right now. So Jesus sneaks away, okay? He sends his disciples, like, get in the boat and go back, okay? So his disciples leave. But in the middle of the night, a storm comes, and what happens? Jesus walks on the water to them and gets to the other side. And where do they go? They go to Capernaum. Why do they go to Capernaum? That was Jesus's ministry hub. When he was doing ministry around the Sea of Galilee for 3 years, most of his time was all here. He was going in and out of Capernaum. That's where he lived and did everything. So the next day, the people wake up and they're like, where's the king? Let's make him king. It's breakfast time. We're hungry. Where's the food? And Jesus isn't there. And guess what? The boat's not there. Okay. But they said, we saw him. He didn't get in the boat. So he's around here somewhere. And then these boats from Tiberias. Tiberias is the big city on the other side of the lake. In fact, at this time, the Sea of Galilee was called, and today is still called the Sea of Tiberias. So some boats are on the other side. We don't know why they're there. Maybe these boats blew over in the storm. Maybe these guys are looking for Jesus. Maybe they're like, dude, there's crowds stuck over there. It's water Uber time. We're gonna make some money and take them back. We don't know, but what happens is they get there and they're like, Jesus isn't here. So what happens? The crowd says, we got to find him. The crowds get in the boat. Now, probably not all of them because it's 5,000 people. I don't know. We don't know how many boats, but probably not enough to carry that many. And where do they go? They go to Capernaum. They're like, let's see if he's at his hometown. Let's see if Jesus is there. So verse 25, picking up, okay. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Valid question, right? There was one boat and you were not in the one boat and now you're over here. What happened? And I think it's a good question, but Jesus doesn't even respond. So many times, Jesus doesn't even answer people's questions. He has asked over 307 questions in the Gospels and he only answers it three times. He's like, your agenda's wrong. He just cuts through it. And Jesus, verse 26, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. This phrase here, truly, truly, maybe your Bible says, verily, verily. I don't know why that's there. That doesn't make sense to me. They're saying, hey, it is true, or this is a true saying. The actual Aramaic word for this is amen. Amen. And that's where we get our word amen, what we say at the end of prayers. So he's saying, amen, amen. What is that he's saying? This is true. It's the modern equivalent of saying, hey, listen up. I'm about to drop a truth bomb. Okay, are you listening? You ready? Here we go. This, like, he's building it up. Truly, truly, I say to you, you're not seeking me because of who I am. You're seeking me because I filled your bellies. You're looking for food, not for me. So Jesus says this over and over. One scholar I read said that over 85% of a person's labor and their wages went to feeding themselves. Over 85% of their paycheck was just so that they wouldn't starve. I mean, you got to understand, like, that's why they're seeking him. We can't relate to this. Like, obviously, right now, food inflation's growing. Like, the grocery bill is getting more. Holly and I were just talking about this yesterday. We spent more in Aldi than we ever have before. And it's like, what do? Like, they're seeing, oh my gosh, here is a guy who can just make food appear and feed everyone. Let's just stick with him all the time. They're there for the food. They're there for an 85% raise in their paycheck. They're not there to pursue Jesus for who he is. So even though Jesus knows their needs, he still challenges them. You're seeking me not because of who I am, but for what I can bring you. The crowds were seeking the blessings over the blesser. They were seeking the gifts over the giver. And so that's our first question for us this morning. Are you seeking Jesus for the things he can give you? There's a lot of reasons why people do this. And being a person with a history degree, one of my favorite examples is of Grand Prince Vladimir I. You have probably no idea who this guy is. But this guy is like a classic example, okay? You can tell by the statue, that's how he liked to do things, okay? Not a very compassionate man. Vladimir I was, his capital was modern day Kyiv in Ukraine. And he was part of the origin of the Rus people, which is eventually gonna become the Russians, okay? And so he was a brilliant general and he conquered almost all of Eastern Europe. He conquered everybody, Poland, Hungary, all the way to Russia. And as he's conquered all these people, now that he's conquered them, now he has to rule them. And every single people and group and tribe and city have their own pagan gods. And some of these things are really nasty. They do human sacrifices. It's really gross. And so they're fighting all the time. And he's constantly putting out these fights. And he's like, we need to unify all these people. And we need, what do we do? And he's like, that's it. We need one religion. We're fighting over all these beliefs. We need one religion. And he starts thinking, and he's like, man, I can't pick this one or that one because then they're going to think I'm picking favorites. He goes, we need one from some completely outside of here. So he sends emissaries all over the world to come to him to pitch their religion to him. And so Buddhists and Jews and Catholics and Greek Orthodox and Muslims send an entourage to him to try to pitch their religion. And it's like, you know, American Idol or whatever. Like, he's sitting there, the judge, and they come to perform him. And he's like, what are you going to do for me? You know? And so the Jews come and they're like, hey, if you join our religion, you can't have pork. And he's like, well, we love bacon, so we'll let you know. Thanks for coming. And then this is a true story. A Muslim entourage from the Middle East comes and they say, not only can you not have pork, but you can't have alcohol. And he says, get out. Get out. His chroniclers are actually recorded him saying, he says, alcohol is the joy of the Rus people. We cannot have this religion, okay? So then the Catholics come and they're like, you know, pitching it. And he's like, this Jesus sounds cool, okay? And they're like, but you have to swear allegiance to the Pope. And he's like, I'm in charge. No way am I doing that. And then the Greek Orthodox come from Constantinople and they say, we'll make a political alliance with you and you can marry our princess so you're in the royal line. And he's like, where do I sign? This is a deal. And so he then forced all of their people to become Christian. And he burned down all the pagan temples. He took all the pagan statues and threw them in the river. And he forced everyone to follow Jesus. And here is a guy who did that for political unification. Was he seeking Jesus for who Jesus was as the Son of God? No way. So can you imagine a politician catering to evangelical Christians to try to get favor? You should. It happens all the time. Okay? People do this. They come to Jesus, not for Jesus. They're trying to win favor and get manipulation. But it's not just politicians. Like, this happens in every church on every Sunday. People are coming not for Jesus, but for what he can do for you. So are you seeking him for something else? That's my question for you this morning. Are you seeking Jesus? What would your bread be? Is it provision? Is it peace? Is it a better family? It doesn't have to be bad. It's not bad. Maybe your pursuit is for better kids who grow up to be responsible citizens. Maybe you want a better marriage. Those are not bad things. But what is your motivation? Are you seeking them more than you are seeking Jesus? That is our question this morning. Are you seeking him for a Chiefs win, okay, this afternoon? Like, why are you here? As we continue to go through these verses, Jesus just builds and builds and builds. In verse 27, he tells them, look, don't work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Jesus says, don't waste your time on stuff that's not going to last forever. Right? Another way is seek first the kingdom of God. Don't store your treasure here on earth where stuff will be destroyed. Invest your energy on things that will go forever. But not only that, but look what Jesus says. The Son of Man will give this to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. This is back in the day, to make a document official, a king or a ruler would have a ring or a stamp that they would stamp a document saying, this has the seal, it's official. Jesus says, God has given the Son of Man, his favorite title for himself, okay? The Son of Man, the seal. And what does he have the authority to do? To give you the bread. He's saying, not only should you not work for things that are gonna fail, but you should seek him. He will give you this bread. And so then they ask him the most ridiculous thing. Verse 28, they said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe who he has sent. You know, it's funny. Jesus says, this eternal life, this bread, they ask, what do we do? This question is all throughout the Bible. All throughout the Bible. The rich young ruler, right? Lawyers in Jerusalem come to him. What do we have to do? When Paul is in jail, the jailer, he's set free. The jailer says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? People are always asking, because our default as humans is to work our way to God. That is where we are. Our default position is saying, I have to earn this. What do I have to do to earn this? What's the work I have to do? This question is over and over in the Bible. And I love in Titus 3, he says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. It's his mercy. It's a gift. There's nothing you can do. He's saying, you want to know what the work is? Just believe. Just believe in who I am. Seek me for who I am, not for what I can bring you. And it's a gift. I remember this became real for me when I was a kid. I was probably 5 or 6 years old, and we were in Awanas. If you don't know what Awanas is, it's kind of like homeschool Bible study that wanted to be Boy Scouts, but you wore like Walmart vests, and you got to put badges on, and I loved it, man. We played games, you played relay races, and then they filled you with cookies and Kool-Aid, and then they tried to make little kids with ADD like try to memorize Bible verses after they just filled us full of sugar. But it was awesome. And man, I know so many Bible verses because of Awanas. They hid them in my heart. It's awesome. And that night, man, it was a Wednesday night. That the verse was, it was John 3:16. And the teacher, I'll never forget it. I can take you to the room where this happened. She said, if you want to believe in him, you can live forever. And you have to follow Jesus. And man, that just sunk into me. And I was like, I have to do this. And so I was with my dad on the drive home. And I remember he was listening to NPR, listening to classical music. It was quiet in the car. And we're like halfway home, and I just couldn't take it. I said, Dad, I want to believe. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. it's a gift and I just have to accept it. And so he pulled over on the side of the road, stopped the car, and he led me in a prayer. I can take you to the spot on Highway 71 where this happened. And so my question to you this morning is, have you done that? That's the work of belief. The only thing you have to do is believe and trust in what he has done. Are you seeking him for other things, or are you seeking him for who he is? Belief changes behavior. Belief changes behavior. When you follow him, you're going to want to see, out of just appreciation and grace, adoration for what he has done, you're going to want to praise him. What can I do for you? Because you gave this gift to me. It changes everything. So Jesus continues to build. They say to him, what sign can you do that we may see and believe you? They're saying, you've not done enough miracles for us to actually believe who you are. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread for heaven. Man, bless their hearts. They just don't get it. They're like, Moses gave bread. Why aren't you giving us bread? They're still asking for bread. So Jesus says, verse 32, truly, truly, there it is again. Amen. Listen up. This is important. He's about to drop a bomb. I say to you, it's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. This is crazy. I missed this so many times, but don't miss it. He didn't say, look, guys, Moses didn't give the bread. God gave the bread. Past tense. He says, Moses didn't give the bread, but God is giving you the true bread from heaven right now. Right? I'm not talking about Old Testament. It wasn't Moses who did the miracle. It was God. He's not correcting their theology. He's saying, I'm the theology. I'm the gift that's coming. God is giving this to you. And then they said, verse 32, he says this, he gives this contrast. In 33, he says, he who comes down from heaven gives life to the world. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. He's saying bread is not bread. It's a person. It's not real bread. I'm not talking about literal bread. It's he who's coming down. And he's pointing to divine nature. This coming down means he's descending from heaven. God is giving this thing from on high to you. And they say, sir, give us this bread always. Like, they can't get past it. They're still asking for bread. They don't understand it. And Holly and I talk about this all the time, because like, we use idioms or phrases and we'll just say natural speech with our kids and they have no idea what we're talking about. Like, they take everything literally. They don't understand. And Holly and I was like, give me an example for me to share. And we had so many to choose from. But one of our favorites was just over a year ago, my grandmother had passed away. Sweet, godly woman. We all went to Mississippi for the funeral. And we told her, like, this is the first time they're really experiencing death. And so our 4 and 3-year-old, and so we're like, you know, Grammy died, she's with Jesus, you know, but we're gonna go for the funeral. And so as we're walking into the church with the family, I realized, oh my gosh, like, this is a casket and a dead body, and it's the first time they've ever seen that. And so we tell her over and over, hey, Grammy's not here, Grammy's with Jesus, this is just her body. This is just her body. And Betty goes, is her head in there too? and we're like, yeah, it's all there. Sorry, I know that's confusing. But man, it's good news. Jesus says, if you believe in him, you have eternal life. Like, Grammy wasn't there, but like, it, you know, with her, you're like, it's okay. She doesn't understand the phrase, you know. But man, the same is true with these people. And guys, New Heights, this should not surprise us. When people who do not have the spirit of God in them cannot understand spiritual things. They do not have discernment. But sadly, what happens so many times is when they don't get it, we get prideful. How can you not get it? Man, we don't need pride, we need pity. These people are spiritually blind. He's revealing who he is, and they're saying, wait, more bread, please. That bread. We'll take that bread. Like, no, we want the bread. It's like they just can't get past it. So Jesus is making this really clear. He's building this up. So just to recap, they came to him for bread. He says, I have the bread of eternal life. And they say, what do we have to do to work for it? And he says, you can't work, just believe. And they say, how can we believe unless you give us bread? You show us the signs. And he said, the bread is the one who comes down from heaven. And they say, okay, let us eat that bread. And they still don't get it. And so Jesus says one of the most powerful statements. He looks at them and he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. They will never thirst again. But I say this because you have seen me, but you still do not believe. This statement is the first of seven powerful I am statements that Jesus is going to bring. He's going to say over and over as we continue through the book, he's going to compare himself to something to reveal more of who he is. And this is the first one. He says, I am the bread. Ron, would you pull up that list? We have a list of all of them. And the first one is, I am the bread of life. But the rest of them, we're not going to tell you what they are. So you're just going to have to keep coming to New Heights to learn them. Or you can read them in your Bible. That's okay. So why did Jesus say, I am the bread? Why did he choose this phrase? Well, first of all, bread is essential for life. Bread is a staple all around the world. We honestly cannot understand this because we can eat any food we want all the time. Tonight, most of us are gonna go to a party to watch the game and it's gonna be amazing. We're gonna have so much food. Like back in this day, you ate one thing every day and that's how you survived. And so this is a staple. He's saying he chooses the thing that they must have every day to live. That's why we pray, and God, Jesus has taught us how to pray, and what we just did, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, because that's what you need every day to survive. Another reason why Jesus gave bread is because bread transcends cultures. Everywhere around the world, every culture has their own bread. And it's the staple of who they are. I put some pictures of bread. This first bread, what is this? Naan. It's the staple of Western India and Persia, right? It's important. It's delicious with garlic, okay? What's the next bread? What's this one? Does anyone recognize that? Challah. Yeah, this is a Jewish bread they have on Sabbath, every Friday. This is what they eat together. What's this bread? It's a baguette. The French eat 32 million baguettes every day. It is a staple they need every day. What's this bread? Most people don't know. This is roti, okay? Roti is from Southeast Asia, and it's like naan and a croissant had a baby. It's amazing. It's so good. What's this bread? Sourdough, yes. This is the staple bread of people stuck at home during COVID lockdown. Yeah, I think more people were asked, do you have a starter than did you get the shot? Everyone I know is making homemade bread, making sourdough bread. Let me ask you this. What is the staple bread of America? What's our unique bread? I'm hearing a million things. White bread, Wonder Bread, yeah. Biscuits. Biscuits and gravy, ain't nothing more American than that, right? Because if you go to England and ask for a biscuit, you're getting a cookie, okay? This is, there's lots of great breads from America. So Jesus chooses a thing. There's so many different kinds of breads. Every culture has their own bread. And so Jesus is showing his universality. This is the daily thing you need. I am the daily thing you need everywhere. It doesn't matter where you are or who you are. You need this every day for life. But guys, it gets even more powerful than that. This statement, I am the bread, is huge. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but when I learned this, it was pretty enlightening. It was really cool. So there are two Greek words to say the thing I am. The first one is ego. And ego, the Greek word, is where we get our word ego from. Like, that guy's egotistical. Why does that mean? He's self-focused. It's I. The first word is ego. The second word is I, me. And that's a state of being. It's like saying I am becoming, or what I am. And so he could have used either one of these words. He could have said ego, the bread of life. He could have said I, me, the bread of life. But Jesus chooses to use both of them. He says, ego, I, me, the bread of life. Now, why did he do that? Because in the Old Testament, and during this time, the Jews wanted the Greeks, that everyone and their brother spoke Greek. Everyone spoke Greek. So they translated the Bible into Greek. And when they got to Exodus, and Moses asked God at the burning bush, what is your name? Jesus says, Yahweh in Hebrew, I am. And so the Greeks translated, I am, as ego ami. Jesus is not just saying, I'm the bread. He's saying, I am God. So Jesus looks at them and he says, ego, I me, ho artos tezo. He says, look at me. I am your paycheck. I'm your provider for everything. I am your sustainer. I am the one thing that will never cause you to go hungry or thirsty. I will satisfy you forever. He's our everything. And when Jesus is everything, it changes everything. Jesus is showing who he is. I am your daily needs. I know you need daily bread. I will give you daily bread. I am your sustainer. Doesn't matter what your problem is, what you're seeking, purpose, loneliness. I am the bread. So what does this look like in our life? This is a picture of Maggie. Maddie Redinger is one of our new staff. She works part-time with youth. She's upstairs with the youth right now, and she works part-time with Global, and she's helping us with a lot of stuff. And we were talking about this very thing, and she told me basically the story of her life as I'm interviewing her and hearing more about what she does. She said from the time she was a little girl, she wanted to go to Washington, D.C., and I was like, be a politician? She's like, no way. I want to work at the Smithsonian. She said, from the time I was a little girl till now, I wanted to be a museum curator. I love people and I love history and I want to work in museums. And she's like, that was my goal. She plotted her career, go to the Honors College, study history. She knew where she was going to grad school. She had all these plans. And during college, she got a summer job at Camp Barnabas. That's where she is. And Camp Barnabas is a camp for kids with special needs and their families. And she got placed in a job that she said, no camp counselor should have had this job. This was a job meant for some staff director person, but they put me in that role. And it was one of the hardest things I've ever done. And every day I got harder and harder. And so I had to look to Jesus every day to sustain me for everything I needed. And the more I worked and the harder I was, the less I got recognized, the less people saw what I was doing. But the more I realized, this is what God has for me. And he said, God said, this is what I want for you. I want you to serve me in my kingdom. He said, this is my call to ministry. By pursuing Jesus for who he is, he showed me my path to my life. This should be the way for all of us. Jesus continues in verse 37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Everyone who comes to me, I will never cast out. These are amazing promises. Everyone who comes to Jesus, he will never cast out. He will never get rid of you. The word used here is ekbalo. It's the same word when they say casting out demons. Or if a drunk person at a sports game and the police come and give them cuffs and they drag them out of there, that's ekbalo. Get out of there. He's saying, I will never do that ever. I will never send you away. You will be mine forever. Verse 38, for I have come down not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is a great example for us. Not to do our will, but to do the will of the Father. Jesus is our example. Verse 39, and this is the will who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up. He's saying, if you come to me, you believe in me, you're mine forever. And not only that, but I will raise you up on the last day. Jesus is not just talking about a resurrected body, because he just got done talking about that Jesus came down and he said, I'm going to raise you up with me in the glory in the heavenlies to be with God. So the Jews grumbled about this, verse 41. For he said, I'm the bread who came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I've come down from heaven? They don't get it. They don't know of his virgin birth. They don't know of who he is. Jesus later would say, a prophet is not welcome in his hometown. They just don't understand it. So in verse 33, he says, don't grumble among yourselves. Parents, this is a great verse for you to take out of context for your children. Don't do that, but this would be a good one. Stop grumbling. Jesus said so. Just be happy with what you got. You get what you get and you don't throw a fit. That's what we say. Okay, verse 44. He then gives a pretty powerful statement. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Jesus is talking about himself in the prophecy in Isaiah. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. This is some of the most encouraging words to me because Jesus says, hey, it's not you that saves anybody. The Father's the one who draws them to Jesus. And this is so encouraging. We just got done teaching Salt and Light training for New Heights Friday night and Saturday. Who is it, Salt and Light? Okay, great. If you want to know the gospel, go to these people right now. That was a joke, but you should do it for real. We're teaching people evangelism. And I told the story in college of my friend Cy, who we taught an evangelism thing and we went out to share with people and he did it totally the wrong way. Cy put God on the same side, his sin. He wrote the wrong Bible verse at the top. He did it totally awful. And he says, do you want to accept this gift of Jesus? And he says, yeah, he looks up and the guy's crying and he says, yeah, I do. And Cy said, you do? He couldn't believe it. Cy was sweating bullets. He did everything wrong, but it's not us who saves people. It's our job to be obedient, to be faithful, and to proclaim the gospel. This is the theological doctrine referred to as election, part of the doctrines of grace. And basically, to summarize it, all of mankind is spiritually dead in our sin and unable to seek God. This is our natural state. And God is righteously angry with our sin and wants to punish us for that, and we deserve it. However, before the world began, before creation, he chose some people to save them. And when Christ died on the cross, he was thinking of those he chose. He was thinking of you. And God will draw those people to himself. And then you're his forever. So the question is, who are the elect? Who are those people that God has chosen? No one knows. I don't know. Only God knows. And so that shouldn't change who we share or what we go. We need to share with everyone because God has chosen. We don't know who that is. It's so great that we just be obedient. We proclaim Christ and God does the work. So belief changes behavior. Following Jesus, telling others about him, preaching the gospel. It's our job to follow him and trust him as life. And if belief changes behavior, like this is silly, but if I told you this stool could hold my weight, have a good day, have a good lunch, you know, like you're not proving what I said. I'm not showing you what I believe. And if I said this holds me, and I sit here, I'm like, this will hold my weight. Like I believe it. And it changes how I live because I trust it, right? I'm not gonna lie, I prayed last night, God, don't let that stool break. So when we trust God, it changes how we act. Okay, then Jesus leads us in wonderful news. Verse 47, truly, truly, there it is. Amen, amen, listen up. I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. You have eternal life. If you believe, eternal life isn't something in the future, it's right now. Eternity, if you are in Christ, is right now. And most of us, sadly, most Christians do not live like we are living in eternity right now. Because what would change? Imagine this. If you were to rewind the clock 8 years and you meet me and I'm like, oh, I'm engaged to Holly. Nathan, congrats on your engagement. You're getting married. That's awesome. How are you and Holly doing? You know, we're good. Okay, cool. Like, how's wedding planning going? I don't know. Okay, like, are you not talking to Holly? Oh, no, we're going to get married. Do you have a date set? Yeah, it's coming in the future. And so are you like me? No, no, no. I'll get to know Holly once I'm married. You know, right now, you know, I'm just engaged. You'd be like, bro, you're cruising for a bruising. Like, you better change, right? Eternity, my marriage and relationship with Holly didn't start at the altar. It started when we first started dating. I got to know her. Like, it's a progressive thing, and I continue to grow in that. And that is like eternity in our walk with Jesus. We are living for eternity. Jesus says, do not live for things that are going to waste away. Live for his kingdom right now. The people, the brothers and sisters you meet at New Heights, you're going to live with them forever. Like, invest in things that will last forever. Live like you're living in eternity. Eternity is right now. So New Heights, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you believe and trust in Jesus, nothing else will satisfy. Nothing will satisfy your life. And so we need to look to him and believe in him. So we're about to enter into our ministry time. And I would encourage you, man, if you're thinking, man, I'm coming to Jesus for something else, come to the prayer team. Have them pray for you. Have them, if you're worried, have someone relieve that. If you want to put trust in Jesus, come to the prayer team. We can meet with you, meet with someone around the room, and then we'll partake in the communion, which is remembering the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us. But belief changes behavior. And so this morning, we have a baptism